Good morning, everybody, and I'd like to welcome everyone to this morning's worship. We praise God for His goodness and His faithfulness, and even for this wonderful blessing of fellowship. As we begin this morning, I want us to focus on Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 narrates to us Joshua's farewell address. You know, it was that time that God just makes it clear that Joshua's time is up. God gave him the opportunity to lead the people of God after Moses did. And that was a wonderful opportunity for him to show the grace and the goodness of God through his life, because Moses was a big leader. He was the leader of Israel. But when Joshua took over, of course, we know that God told him to be strong and have good courage. But towards the end of his life, he had this opportunity to talk to the people of God, to give them his farewell address. And one thing that we can highlight about what he said was this in Joshua 23, verse 14. Looking back through all of the things they have gone through, he says these words: "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." That's the testimony of Joshua about God. God never fails his word. He always keeps his promises. God is always true, and he is able. He's powerful. You know, and I'm sure that some of us here have experienced many times in our lives where we have been disappointed because one person closest to us, maybe a husband, a wife, children, parents, closest friend, mother, father, have promised us one way or another, or, you know, gave their word, and they did not keep their word. And that's pretty disappointing. And sometimes because of that bad experience, we tend to relate that with God. But God is not like that. God is not slack concerning his promise. God is always true to his promises. If there's one thing that we can say about God, is that God is trustworthy.
If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 9 to 11. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed."
Shall we take our Bibles now, dear beloved in the Lord, and let's open it up to the book that we have been studying this past Sundays, 1 Timothy. And we're on chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 and 2. By the way, we have a few Bibles there on the table by the door. If you don't have one and you want to have a physical copy of a Bible, we have available Bibles there for you to use. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Would you please stand up as I read this passage to us this morning? 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 2. "The word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord." Father God, we would like to ask for your wisdom now. Help us to understand things that we will never otherwise understand. Help us to depend on your wisdom, on your discernment, on your guidance, and not on our own.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated, dearly beloved. So I've said the last time we were here that we are studying a book that was initially a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And so we have been going through this first part of this letter, which we call the introduction. And last few Sundays, we discussed the first two parts. And that's the author or the writer, as in verse number one. And we said that, of course, the author was the Apostle Paul. He described himself there as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And then we also said that in the Greco-Roman letter in the past, it's kind of different because they would mention right away not only the writer, but the recipient of the letter. And we discussed that last Sunday. It was Timothy, the true son in the faith of Paul. And the third thing that we need to discuss about as far as the introductory part of the letter is the salutation. And that's what we're going to study this morning. And so the title of our message this morning is Paul's Salutation. But we'll just focus on one of the most important words here in this salutation, and that's grace. He had this greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, growing up in my home church, Doan Baptist Church, of course, we have our own building, and we would have all of this bulletin boards everywhere. Like, they will have some over there at the back, on the side, you know. And as a kid, I would be interested in looking at pictures and reading some stuff I find on those bulletin boards. Some of the bulletin boards will be about Sunday school, WANA, outreaches. We had 21 outreaches. But there was this one bulletin board that contains a lot of pictures. And so I would be drawn to that more. That's the missions bulletin board. And as you would know, the missions bulletin board will contain all of the list of the missionaries are serving around the globe that we are supporting. Like us, we're supporting the Chovans and then the Haws. And so I would go there and read their missionary cards. They had those, you know, or missionary letters. One interesting thing that I noticed was their greeting as they write their letters. They would have this greeting. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something along that line. I was like, that stuck with me. But like, because I never use that kind of greeting. I would just say, hi, dear mom. Hi, how are you? But grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus. Wow, that is so spiritual. You know, I was like, where did they get that? That sounds so cool. But I noticed also that it's not just one missionary, but it's like almost all of the missionaries use that. I was like, is that like the missionary way of greeting? Like, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, I discovered later on that it's actually Paul's greetings in his letters to churches and individuals. And later on, I would also notice that even our pastors and our other pastoral staff members would use that. And eventually, I use that too. And then I noticed that Wayne uses that too. Because when we have this when he would send a letter to me during the time that we got to know each other, you know, he would use that. And I still think it's pretty cool. You know, that greeting is like, wow, this spiritual way of, but it's Paul's. It's Paul's way of greeting. And in the 13 letters that he wrote that became a part of the canon of the scripture, 13 letters that he wrote, 10 of them, 9 to the churches, 1 letter to an individual that was Philemon, contained the same greeting in some minor variations, of course. His greetings emphasized the grace of God and the peace of God. That's what I've read to you. He would say, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But, dearly beloved, listen, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and to Titus, he added another word. He added that word, mercy. So that now, his greeting would sound like this, and that's what we read. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's very interesting because he added that word to only two individuals. And these two individuals were, again, Timothy and Titus, and they were pastors. And I was like, why did he add the word mercy as part of his salutation, as part of his greetings to these two pastors? We would never know. We can ask him someday in heaven, like Saul, otherwise someone like Paul, you know, like Saul, Paul, why did you add mercy in your greeting to two pastors when you left that out for churches and to Philemon? We'll probably know someday. But these three words that he used constitute Paul's what we call fullest formula. The theologians call it the fullest formula of salutation or greeting. Again, grace, mercy, and peace. And these words in Paul's greetings or salutation are important. We know that every single word in the scripture, even the jot and the tittle in the original writings, were handpicked, if I may use that word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is not an accident that this word is here. These words are here, grace, mercy, and peace. It meant something. It's very important. Actually, those three words, grace, mercy, and peace, are big theological terms in the scriptures. They are not just found here in 1 Timothy. They will be discussed all over from the book of Genesis, although they may not be used. But the concept of that will be present there. And so, dearly beloved, what is the importance of Paul's greetings of grace, mercy, and peace? For all Christians, God's grace, mercy, and peace are key to our victorious, abundant life in Christ. In fact, as we will see, the very Christian life we live is founded on God's mercy, on God's grace, on God's peace. If we do not have the right perspective on God's grace, on God's mercy, and God's peace, we will never be the people of God that God had intended us to be. So this morning, I was really tempted to discuss this salutation in just one sermon, but I was like, this is such a rich verse. Just that word grace is one, not just one sermon, but maybe five sermons. But I won't preach five sermons in just one word. Let's just have one. Okay? And so next Sunday, we will discuss the word mercy. And then the following Sunday, we will discuss the word peace. Peace. So, Paul used this greeting of grace. Let's go to the word grace now. Because during the New Testament times, the salutation of grace was pretty common. It was customary. Especially for the Greeks of that time. It was customary. They would say this every time. They would greet this every time they would meet somebody. Charis. Charis is a Greek word for grace. Charis. And that's like, how are you? Like this morning, you guys, you all greeted me. Hi, hello. How are you? That's really common. You know, in the Philippines, it will be kamusta. Kamusta ka? You know, everybody says it. It's common. And if you won't say it, it's almost like you're a sinner. You know, you're not a Filipino if you wouldn't say that. So this was a pretty common greeting. Now, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, we know his ministry focused primarily to the Gentiles or to the Greek-speaking world, it was necessary for him to greet his foremost readers in a customary Greek manner. And this was it. Grace. Charis. So grace is, again, it's like saying, hi, how are you in a Western world? But grace carries the idea of favor. Favor. So if you're greeting somebody with the word grace, with charis, it's like as if you are giving them favor. You are wishing favor upon them, upon their day, upon their life, upon their family. But since Paul wasn't just greeting any Greek, right? But Greeks who are fellow brothers, Paul greeted Timothy and Titus and the Ephesian believers, the Philippian believers, all of our brothers and sisters, he used the word grace in a much deeper and profound and spiritual way. He took that customary thing and just called it so profoundly spiritual. And that's why he would say grace from God. Grace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So along this line, let me give us three important aspects of grace so that we may be able to truly appreciate the grace of God and praise God for Him. The first is the meaning of grace. The meaning of grace. Grace here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2 and actually the rest of the other letters that had this same exact greeting carries the idea of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor or free unearned gift. Free and earned gift. At the very core of God's grace to believers is His gift, His charis, His grace of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure this morning, thinking about these words, you already have verses in your mind that are pretty common to us. We have grown up with these verses. We have memorized. Let's visit some of these verses this morning just to remind us of this grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's the word again, charis. For by charis you have been saved through faith, through pistis. That's the Greek word there. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the grace of God. That's the free gift of God. That's the unmerited favor of God of salvation in Christ Jesus. And of course, how can we miss Titus chapter 2? Let's open our Bibles there. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. If you're in Timothy, you go turn to 2 Timothy, and Titus will be just right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says these words, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the same exact word, charis. The charis of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now we also go to Romans chapter 3. This time, the letter of Paul to the Roman Christians. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace. That's the word again. Charis, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So those are this is not the exhaustive list. There are other verses that would talk about the very core of God's grace to believers, the gift of His salvation in Jesus Christ. But, dearly beloved, this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ further blesses the Christian to an unimaginable host of spiritual blessings. It's not just about you being saved from your sin and that's, okay, goodbye, you know? You're on your own, you know? Bye, ta-ta, see you in heaven. No, when God saved you by His grace, He opened more grace to us. Paul told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is more than just saving. That's already a big thing, right? Saving us. I mean, if you ask me, if the Lord... You know, if ever he'll ask me, what would you like? Salvation or salvation is already good. Lord, I'm good. I mean, you know, I can just live as a pauper and I have nothing in this world as long as I'm saved and I'll be with you forever. That's enough. But God says, no. No, God is a good God, isn't He? He says, I will further bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So at the point of your salvation, of my salvation, the floodgate of God's grace opens up and pours into that saved life of yours. the unmerited blessings given to believers in Christ. It's like the rain that we had this past week. No, it's just pouring in. It stops. Even if you say, oh, stop, it doesn't stop. It just keeps pouring in. And I have a list here of a few of the blessings, because again, this is 3-5 sermons, but I'm going to shrink it into one. So let's go through it quickly. In Christ, God redeems us. That's one grace. God redeems us. That's exactly what Romans 3:24 says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We know the word redemption means that you have been bought back. You have been bought back by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. You are good for nothing. You don't even deserve any value on you, on me. But Jesus Christ bought us back. We are sinners, but Christ paid for our sins on the cross with His precious blood. God bought us back. And that's exactly also what Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 tells us. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. I'll read verse 13 just to give a little context here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So in Christ, God's grace redeems us. Secondarily, in Christ, God reconciles us. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 21. The Word of God tells us that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, what are we? We are no longer enemies, but we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That word reconciliation is beautiful. We appreciate that even in our human relationships. You know, when there are frictions sometimes, even in the family, and there are misunderstandings, and there will be days, weeks, months that you don't talk to each other because of the pain, because of the hurt. And then when you, bam, reconcile, it's like, whoa, such a blessing. And there will be tears sometimes, and there will be big hugs, and you don't want to release that hug. You know, you keep hugging and hugging and hugging, you know, and just want to stay in the same house, but you need to go home. You know, reconciliation. And how much more is that more thrilling in our relationship with God? We have been reconciled with God. That's because of God's grace. And the third, in Christ, God forgives us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. This is the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to forgive one another. Why? He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Or how? Even as God in Christ forgave you. He forgave us. That's another blessing. That's another grace from God when He saved us. That's exactly what also He said in verse number 7 of chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God is rich in grace. And that's why He is able to forgive us, even though we have been an enemy of God. We have sinned God in the most terrible ways. But God in Christ forgives us. The fourth, in Christ, God delivers us. Now we open Colossians chapter 1 again in this concept. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. The word of God says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So He has delivered us. He has taken us out from that specific area or place where we are in danger. We are in bondage in sin. And then He takes us out of there. He releases the shackles of our sins. We are no longer servants to sin. We have been freed from that. And another grace is in Christ. God justifies us. I already read Romans chapter 3, verse 24. But let's read also Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. And this is a pretty common verse. I'm sure in Awana we have memorized this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is an act of God wherein He declares you not guilty. Now you are guilty. I am guilty. But by His grace, He declares you not guilty. He justifies us. In Christ also, God loves us. And if you want to know, you know, in the Philippines, we're big with life verse. I don't know if you're big here with life. What's your life verse? And in the Philippines, they would automatically give you it. Well, if you want to ask me what my life verse is, thank you so much. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 30, actually not verse, but verses 35 to 39. The word of God tells us these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted the sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, not height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is another grace of God. God loves us. And His love is so great that nothing can separate us from that love. Even though we feel sometimes that we are not loved, God continues to love us. Even though we are unlovable, God still continues to love us. And nothing. And you know, this list here that we have just read is not exhaustive. Paul is not saying, oh, these are just the things that we will not be able to separate us from the love of God. No, these are just representatives. And he's just saying from A to Z, whatever you have in your mind that you think can separate you from the love of God, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you, period. And He doesn't love you more because you are here this morning, and next Sunday He will love you less because you're absent. No. He loves you, period. And the last on my list is in Christ, God glorifies us. Romans 8, verse number 30. The same chapter there. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And that's our hope, that God will continue to glorify us until we reach our heavenly home. That's why this morning, dearly beloved, even though our outer man is decaying, you know, you see yourself and your hairline is receding before it's here and now it's, you know, and there are a lot of people doing some things that like different hairdo, try to cover that, you know, and some people flick their hair there so that this area, you know, our bodies are decaying, right? And I'm sure your wife has been saying to you like, you don't look like this 10 years ago. Where did my husband go? I'm sure the husband's going to say, where did my wife of 25 years go? I can't see her in that body anymore. Of course, our bodies are decaying, right? Yeah, losing a tooth here, and you were showering, and then like, all this hair. But I hope that what we see in our faces today, husbands, wives, is your wife is being glorified daily. Isn't that nice to say to your wife, oh, darling, you are getting more glorified every day. Because that's the reality. This outer man is decaying, but Christ glorifies us every single day so that someday in heaven, that body will be exchanged with something more glorious. That's why Jonathan Edwards says, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. We will see that perfection in heaven someday. This is the blessing of God's grace. But dearly beloved, you know, in our culture in the Philippines, it's so hard to, this is a common word, but it's so hard to make people understand that, especially if salvation for most of my fellow Filipinos would be about works. Because, you know, Philippines is a big Catholic nation. One time I preached in a funeral service by the graveyard. By the way, our funeral, our wake there would last long for like a month even. And if they don't have the money, the body will just be displayed. Of course, in a casket, right? It'll be displayed in the house for 1 week, 2 weeks. It's just there. And people will just come and go. And if they're not a Christian, there will be a lot of mahjong happening, card playing, and all of those. So if you're a Christian, that would be a privilege for us to come in and preach the gospel for friends who are there every night. They will be there to visit. Well, those wakes came to an end to one of our friends, and we were there at the cemetery to have the committal service. That's the last service we're going to have before we eventually bury a person. And so I was requested to preach, and I knew that the family has a lot of family members who are not Christians. They even told me, Pastor Jim, please preach the gospel. Our friend here would love to have all of our family members who are not Christians to hear the gospel. So I preached the gospel. Yes, I preached about heaven and where our friend is right now. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ, precious in the death of his saints. But I preached the gospel. I preached that this friend of ours is not going to heaven. He's not in heaven because he's good. He's doing good works. It's by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know? And at the end of the service, I was shaking hands with all of the family members. One family member who's not a Christian, of course, I eventually knew about that, came up to me, an old lady, and she said, that's a very passionate sermon, Pastor. Thank you. And I said, you're welcome. Praise the Lord for his word. But you know, I don't agree with you. She's a small lady, but she's just looking at me like, I don't agree with you. Oh, okay. What don't you agree with what I've said? I don't agree that it's enough, that God's grace is enough. You know, she said, you need to do good works, she says. And so I kind of nudged her into more passages in the scriptures, and I quoted some verses. Yes, I know that verse, but that's not enough. You need to work hard. And so I ask her, so how many good works do you need to do for you to go to heaven? I don't know, she says. I don't know, but you need to do good works. But I said, when Jesus Christ said it's finished, because what do you think did he mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It's finished. He has paid for your sins fully. Fully. You have nothing to add. And she said, nope, you need to add something. I don't agree with you. But thank you for your sermon. I don't agree with you. So she said, I said, like, okay. Well, I gave her a list. I have a track, and I just encircled, ma'am, would you kindly, you know, read that? Hopefully that will explain. Okay, thank you. But before she left, I needed to say something more. I told her, ma'am, you know, if you want to be sure, because you're not sure, you said you're not sure, right? How many, if you want, you know what? Our God is a God who's very cut and dry. He knows. When he says it, and that's it. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You would know it. And there's nothing that you can add, even your works of righteousness. There's nothing you can add. If you want to have a peace of mind about your salvation, the only thing you need to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's only by grace through faith. Instead of keep on working and working and working and never be able to know, you can know, the Bible says, if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But dearly beloved, that's a pretty common concept in the Philippines. Because of the works, you work for your salvation concept that our other religion, not even just Catholics, but even other religions would teach. But the grace of God is against that concept. You don't work for salvation. In fact, the Word of God makes it so clear that even though man's natural fleshly tendency is self-sufficiency, you know, I can do it. I can add into whatever and produce good work and merit in their lives. But God says that grace is something that you don't deserve, that you don't earn, and that you don't work for. In fact, I saw even a good acronym of grace. Grace, as what, I don't know who the author of this was, but God's riches at Christ's expense. In the formula there, there's nothing of you. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And this grace does not cease with salvation from sin's penalty, but continue on as the foundation of the believer's life with God throughout all eternity. Again, God's grace is always in Christ, not Christ and you, Christ and your good works, Christ and your religion. No. And in a sense, I'd like also to remind everybody here this morning, because this can creep in, not in that kind of way, but there can be thinking, there can be this thinking. I've been coming to church here all my life. You know, my father is a faithful person here. My mother is like this, teaching Sunday school, deacon, and my father plays the piano. He's a worship leader. He's a kappa ministry, and I grew up. There might be a danger of thinking that because those are the things that are reality in your life, and you have been here too, and you have been attending all of these activities, that you can be saved because of those things. I want to make it clear, friends, those things cannot, will not, will never make you a Christian. Your parents can never transfer their Christianity to you. You need to accept the grace of God personally. I needed to say that because I have a classmate in the Bible school. We went through the course together for 4 years, Bachelor of Religious Education. We did every class together. We did all the internships together, the weekend ministries together. We sang in the choir together. He's a wonderful singer. He's a better singer than me, you know. He's a good buddy. He's a pastor's kid. He grew up in the ministry. He saw his father minister in the church for many years before he went to the seminary. And at the end of our year of our time in the seminary, the Bible school, our fourth year, he realizes he's not a Christian. He realizes he's not saved. Fourth year. We're about to go to our year-long internship. Fourth year, how can that be? Because again, the natural tendency of man is what? Maybe I can do something. Maybe my good works, maybe my standing, maybe my Christian family, my pastor father. No. You need to come to the grace of God personally, individually, for you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's the way. You cannot inherit salvation by coming to church, by doing some spiritual churchly things. And once you do that, the grace of God will be poured upon your life. And that's the meaning of grace. And I know it's my prayer that every one of us here this morning have trusted Christ as Savior and received that grace of God. So the meaning of grace, second, is the magnificence of God's grace. Actually, these are kind of like all interconnected with each. I have already said, noted, hinted about these things. But the magnificence of God's grace, what makes God's grace magnificent? Two things I can think of. First is the root of grace. What makes the grace of God magnificent is the root, the source. And the word of God here, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, tells us the source. The source is God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. The root of grace, the source of grace, the fountain of grace is God Himself. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 5:10 calls God the God of all grace. And I like that word all, three letters only, but it just describes God in a very profound way. Isn't that the God of some grace or God of a few grace, but the God of all grace? Meaning, dearly beloved, in God, there is an abundance of grace. All and every kind of grace springs from God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God will never be described as someone who lacks grace. He will never lack grace for whatever need you may have. He has all the grace that you need in any circumstance, in any time, in any stress, in any problem, in anything that you have God's grace because He is the God of all grace. Now in the Philippines, dearly beloved, the culture there is always a culture of lack. That's the overwhelming culture in the Philippines. We lack food. We lack clean water. We lack safe places for children to play. That's why this place for me, Australia, is so wonderful. We have playgrounds everywhere. In every town you go, there's a playground. You can stop and like, ah, wow. And it's safe. You know, we lack almost, there's always a lack of something in the Philippines. Jobs, hospital beds, vaccines, security. It's always, that's the overwhelming concept there. So that I would even tell you, I know some of you already knew this, that I would put a chair behind our door every night before I sleep. Because I carry that from the Philippines. Because there, you need to put something on the door because someone can just force it open any time of the night. So we'll be laughing. I mean, why are you doing that here? It's safe here. You know, and I've even heard some people don't even lock their car doors here. And that will sound like tingling in my mind. Like, what? You can't do that. You can't do that. But this is, I'm no longer in the Philippines. I need to take that out of me. But I'm just like that. Even when I go to Sydney, I will put my bag here because I would like, by the way, maybe if somebody takes away your, I hope not, but somebody takes away your wallet, might be a Filipino. And so be careful. Because that's pretty common in the Philippines. You need to put your bag in front of you when you're walking down the street because I experienced that my cell phone was taken out of my bag. Just maybe 100 meters of walk. That's the distance. And then when I arrived, my bag was open and my cell phone wasn't there. Can you imagine that happening here? No, right? But there it's lack. So that, because of that, dearly beloved, because of that concept, that overwhelming atmosphere of lack, there's always a sense of competition there in the Philippines. Can you even imagine their parents? Listen, a kindergarten, this doesn't happen just once, twice, this is common. Parents would be fighting against the first honor award in kindergarten. They would push their children to join that extracurricular activity and that activity to get extra points to be the first honor of their class. And parents would be, you know, going to the principal, oh, Mr. Principal, I have some cake for you this morning. You know, oh, Miss Principal, you look so wonderful today. You know, your clothes are like, they would, I'm not kidding you, that happens. Because they want their children to have that. Why? Because even from kinder, that award is very important for you to get a scholarship for uni. And scholarships are not a lot. It's only one or two. So you need to fight to compete for that. You need to be that. I'm telling you this story because that's, I think, one of the reasons why it can be hard for us to understand the grace of God. And sometimes we think we're competing for the grace of God. You know, I wanna be in this ministry, in that ministry, so that I can have more grace. You know, oh, he's doing this. I wanna do this too. Like, I wanna be like ahead of him so I can have more grace. No, the grace of God doesn't work like that. The grace of God is opened already when you got saved. That's it. There's no less grace and more grace for him because he's a deacon. No. There's no lack of grace for us. We do not need to compete for God's grace, nor do we need to succumb to worry if there is grace for me today. There is grace for you today in every situation you are at. And every problem you might think. Don't ever think this problem is too big for God's grace. No, it's never too big for God's grace. God's provided every grace for your need. Just quickly, what are these graces for our everyday lives? We have Christ's grace in defeating sin in our lives. And this is one of the greatest blessings of all, because we know how sin can be so powerful. But by the grace of God, Romans 6:14 tells us this: for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that's what we realized in our young couples group back in Cebu. You know, and we would have a time together as couples. We discuss the word of God. We will divide. Wives will discuss what we have learned. Conversations will discuss what we have learned. And of course, the husbands, we would also be honest amongst ourselves. Like, wow, that was a big lesson for us today, wasn't it? Yeah, like, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did I show that to my wife today? You know, and it was, it's so hard. It's hard because we love ourselves, right? But the grace of God frees us from that. It helps us to love our wives because of the grace of God, to defeat that self-love, that selfish love, that sinful love that we have for ourselves. And not only that, we also have Christ's grace in our physical weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I don't know if some of you can actually has this as your life verse. But Paul here was struggling and he was asking the Lord to take this specific physical problem. You know, he was asking the Lord, Lord, take it out, take it, please. He asked the Lord thrice for this. But God answered him with these very words. In verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, what's the response of Paul? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's sickness, there's physical illness, there's physical weakness in you. Christ's grace is there for you. And this is something that we need to hold on even today during this pandemic. We have gone through, some of us have gone through this specific infection already, but we have Christ's grace. Also, we have Christ's grace in the form of gifts for ministry. We discussed it several Sundays ago. Christ has given us a lot of these blessings, pastors and teachers. And by the way, there's one pastor and teacher, that's a one entity. And then we have those who have gifted with mercy and service. And that's the work of God in you, so that you can do His work. So, dearly beloved, if you're serving the Lord this year, or you're thinking about it and you're thinking already, oh, can I do this? Will I be able? I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I take care of this. Listen, God provided already the grace for that. Just go and serve. Then we also have Christ's grace to become the man or the woman God had intended us to be. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is also one of my favorite passages in the scriptures as far as the grace of God is concerned. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 10. Paul testifies, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Paul is going back and forth. I'm doing it, but it's not really about me. I do it, but it's really good. These are wonderful words because this is true. Yes, you can see that it's me, but actually don't be deceived. It's the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. we are who we are today, dearly beloved, because of God's grace. You're able to do all of those things as you look back for your like 20, 30 years of ministry here with SimBC because of God's grace. You're able to teach those kids and disciple those kids because of God's grace. You're able to disciple your wife and disciple your kids because of God's grace. You're able to do all of these things that you were able to do with Pastor Wayne and the rest of the deacons because of God's grace. You are that man, you are that woman that you are today because of God's grace. Never ever take the glory. It's God's grace. We have Christ's grace for every work that we need to do. And we have Christ's grace for every need. Come to the throne of grace, so you will have that grace. Dearly beloved, whatever your situation is this morning, you may not want to share it with me or with anyone else. It might be too big. It might be too trivial. It might just be too heavy on your burden right now. You can't even find the words to describe what you're feeling. But listen, you have God's grace. You have God's grace for it. All you need to do is approach God and ask, and it's there. I remember the song that we sung in the Philippines entitled Only by His Grace. I don't know if you know that song. The chorus goes, only by His grace I have found this holy place. Underneath His wings of love, trusting in my God above. Grace for every need. Grace that overflows and far exceeds, lavished on my soul at Calvary. Only by His grace. I love that word, lavished. Lavish, lavish. Just like pouring, pouring, pouring. Indeed, John says, of Christ's fullness we have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. But the second point under the magnificence of grace is not only the root of grace, but the recipient of grace. What makes the grace of God magnificent is that the recipient, those who are receiving it, really do not deserve it. And that's what makes it magnificent, right? Well, grace won't be grace if you deserve it. Because that's the point of grace. And for this, I want us to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Because there's a discussion here that Paul is trying to argue. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Galatians 2, 19 to 21. Paul says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What's the point of Paul here? Well, the big whole argument of Paul here in his letter to the Galatian believers is this, that salvation can never be attained by obeying the law. Law pertaining to the Mosaic law that they have passed on from Moses. Salvation can never be attained by obeying that. Salvation is not achieved by man's act of righteousness, but the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's his explanation here in the passage that we had just read. In other words, dearly beloved, we sinners are in a desperate position. We are depraved sinners. We are enemies of God. We have been alienated from God. We have been separated from God. There is nothing in us that can afford salvation. Nothing. Even if you're the richest man in the world, even if you're Elon Musk or you're Bill Gates or whoever you may be, that you think you're so powerful that you can buy away salvation. That is a deception. You can never ever do that. There is nothing in us that can warrant us salvation. Even what we think is the best thing about us, our good works, right? That's how we feel good because people think that they good because of the good works. That cannot even merit us salvation. Because that even says the word of God in Isaiah are just like filthy rags. Filthy rags. So the Bible summarizes our pitiful and hopeless state with these words. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our pitiful situation. There's no hope there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you want to add, of course, for the wages of sin is death. It's just really curse upon curse upon curse upon curse. There's really no coming out of that spiral, downward spiral of our situation. It is in this state, dearly beloved, that the grace of God had reached us. There's nothing that we did good that God says, okay, then I'll give you grace. No, no. That's the worst state that we are, and God says, I will pour down my grace to that life. We needed this grace. Something we can never earn, something we can never deserve, and something we can never merit. We needed a Savior, and God sent Jesus. That's why the verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why the grace of God is magnificent. Because we don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can't merit it. But God gave it to us. So that one book author says this, Philip Yancey, one of the guys there who wrote one good book about grace. I don't support all of what he teaches, but he did have a lot of wonderful things to say about grace. And he says this, grace, like water, flows to the lowest part. And aren't we in that lowest part, dearly beloved, when the grace of God reached you and me? You know, if you think this morning, where would you have, where could you be right now if the Lord hasn't reached His grace in your life? Where would I have? Where could I have been now? Where, if God saved me, I know where I'm. You know that song? I know where I would be at. I also be struggling and waddling in the water of sin, and you know, trying to earn my way and never get to be at that point to say, I'm saved. Just like that woman. I might have 2 wives, 3, 4, 5. I don't know. Might be an unfaithful father. I might be a drunkard, a drug addict. I don't know. But Paul says, and we testify with him, I am what I am because of God's grace. God's grace reached down on me. And so the third point is the motivation of God's grace, dearly beloved. The motivation of God's grace. And for this, we go to another letter, not written by Paul, but this time by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. When he wrote this letter to the pilgrims, those who are dispersed because of the persecution, he says this to them. I'm saying 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he even reflects that back again in chapter 3. And he says that we need to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse number 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what God would have us do when we receive that grace. Grow in His grace. Now, this does not mean that we need to gain more grace from God. So I've said, we already have the infinite grace of God in Christ. So what does it mean to say grow in grace? To grow in grace is to mature in our understanding and application of grace in our daily walk with the Lord to the fullest measure. That's the meaning of growing in grace. To grow, mature in our understanding and application of grace in our daily walk with the Lord to the fullest measure. It is accepting God's grace. You're not saved. Yes, praise the Lord. But in your daily life, you still need God's grace. You still need a God, that grace of God, and you need to depend on it. Because sometimes there's a tendency that you resort back to your default mode to do things according to your own sufficiency, according to your own strength, according to your own wisdom, according to your own techniques that you have been doing all your life. No, the meaning of this is as you grow in your knowledge of God, you must grow also in your knowledge on how to apply the grace of God in your life. That's why this was also told to Timothy by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. The same exact concept, but different wording. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The same concept, different wording, but the same concept. Be strong in the grace. Grace has been given to you. And not just you being a pastor, but all Christians must understand how to receive that grace in humility and use that grace. Depend on that grace. It's the greatest unused resource in all the world, one author says. It is the wealth of God's kindness, the riches of His mercy, the soothing ointment of His forgiveness, the free and undeserved, but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we have come to die. Grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens over with storm clouds of fear. Grace. That's what we need today, and that's what we need to continue to depend on, dearly beloved. Don't resort back to our fleshly tendencies of doing it and just sucking it up and just being strong by your own self. No, be strong in the grace. So whatever you're going through today, my dearly beloved, you have the grace of God. It is sufficient. It is enough. It's lavished on you. You have God's unlimited supply of grace. Depend on it. Be strong. And one of the greatest graces, of course, is the Word of God. Open it. Study it. Love it. Because from this grace, you will learn more of God's graces. And you can live a victorious life. As I end, dearly beloved, just in your seats there and with me this morning, let's just praise the Lord for His grace. In a cappella, can we just sing just two stanzas of amazing grace? Would you do that with me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. As Paul greeted Timothy with this, I'm sure Timothy must have been reminded of your wonderful grace. And I'm sure that encouraged him, the ministry. The ministry was tough, and there were a lot of things along the way that hampered the growth of his church there, most probably. I'm sure they had some discouragements, but oh Lord, thank you that we also have these very words in front of us today, so that we are also reminded that we have this grace. lavishly poured on my soul at Calvary, so that everything in our lives is only by your grace. Bless these words in our hearts, dear Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters who are hurting this morning or going through some terrible times will be strong in your grace. And that they will praise you for that. And that someday when we see you face to face, one of the first things we will ever say is, Lord, thank you for your grace that led us home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.